So this is part two of six, I think, and we're just super excited to welcome the Bishop of Islington, Rick Thorpe. Many of you will know Rick. He's a great friend. Despite sort of geography being in his title, Bishop of Islington, the role is basically to oversee church planting in the London Diocese and far beyond. So behind the scenes, Rick is involved in huge amounts of conversations, facilitating church plants like KXC and the others that you might have heard about. He's an amazing guy. Rick and Louis are dear friends. They led a fantastic church in East London, St. Paul's Shadwell, and handed that over a year or so ago. And we're just absolutely thrilled to have you with us. So why don't we give a warm welcome to Rick Thorpe. Come and join me, and I'll pray for you as you get going. Yeah, so, Lord, we thank you for Rick, the friend he is to KXC. And, Lord, I just pray you bless him. Fill him with your spirit now, that he might speak words of life that transform us and enable us to be agents of transformation in the world. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Great. Good evening. Great to see you. We'd like to get your Bibles out and or apps, whatever, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to come up on the screen as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 4 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. So Peter writes this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Fantastic passage. So very grateful for asking me to speak on this. I love the church. So you got me in one of my hot spots. And just a little bit about me. So I've been a Christian for 32 years, and it works. I'm married to Louis. We've got three children. We've got a girl and two boys, 18, 16, 14. So we're in exam season at the moment at home. We've also got this dog that keeps us insane as well. So I'm a bishop, as Pete said, and not quite. I'm still kind of finding my feet with what that means in practice. I find myself, I'm the only bishop of this kind in the Church of England, and that I don't have any churches that I'm responsible for directly. But I've got loads of churches that are just about to be churches that I might be responsible for. And as soon as they're planted, I have to give them away to other bishops. So it's one of those things where it's slightly, okay, this is an interesting role. But it's an amazing role as well, because there is so much good stuff that's happening that I get to see just bubbling under the surface, just being kind of plans being laid in God's church. And there are new things happening, not just all over London, but all over the UK. So I'm involved with helping to start city centre churches in different cities around the UK, and also just churches of every kind, like this one, like revitalising churches. That's what we're involved in East London, through to starting tiny churches, just reaching different groups of people in different ways just all over the place. So it's a great privilege. And one of the things, I think I'm the only bishop that has a number, a target, associated with his role. So I've got to plant 100 churches in the next 5 years. So no pressure. We've done 20 already, so another 80 to go. So I think it's going to be okay, but we'll watch that space. As Pete said as well, Louis and I used to lead a church in East London, and it's just on the marathon route. So has anyone run the marathon here? You, but one. Come on, guys. So a marathon was run today. It used to run straight past our church twice, so on the way out and on the way back. So it was a kind of special memory today, seeing these marathon runners and just thinking all the time. Actually, we had to close down services in order to take the church out onto the streets to encourage supporters and encourage runners as well. But one of the things I've seen is that planting churches grows the church. So in 2004... there were 5 churches that we were associated with in East London. They had a collective average Sunday attendance, those 5 churches, of 75 people. 2015, they had 765 through church planting, through sending a group of people to help revitalize that church and bring it back to life. And then they, in turn, planted other congregations in other places. 70 to 765. So what you've done 5 years ago and what I know you long to do, starting new churches, it is a fantastic way of growing God's church. And I'm thrilled to just keep on encouraging you and behind the scenes and in front of you to say, just keep going and be ready to go from here. Pete and B will want some of you to stay, so don't all go at once. But be ready to go. Be ready to plant and be part of a planting team in different places. So, this series is it's called Scattered Exiles. It's about what it means to be a Christian in today's world. And Peter addresses the church by telling them that you are foreigners and exiles. That word exiles, also aliens, he says you are aliens. How do you feel being an alien? So, I don't know if you've experienced being completely out of place in a foreign culture. So I went to Kuala Lumpur. I went to Malaysia after university, did a 6-week traveling holiday, went into Thailand and Burma for a week as well, and then down through Malaysia into Singapore. And one of the things that I did, I wanted to really kind of get in with the local culture. So I bought a sampan, which is like a sarong. Has anyone got one of these things? So all the guys wear these sarongs with trousers underneath. And so I thought, I'm just going to get one and kind of merge with the culture and see how it's going. And as soon as I put this on and went out onto the streets, I did look like a total idiot. But also, everyone was looking at me. And I thought it was going to be the opposite, that I'd kind of merge with the crowds and just kind of get to, be kind of Malaysian with my sampan. But it was the opposite. I looked a total idiot in this thing, which I probably hadn't tied up right. And I was trying to fit in with culture, fit in with that nation. Actually, it was the opposite. I still stuck out like a sore thumb. And Peter here is addressing the church and saying, it's a bit like that. Actually, you are not supposed to fit in with the culture around you. You're supposed to be in it. You're supposed to influence it. You're supposed to enjoy it. You're supposed to be a part of it. But actually, for you to be totally assimilated into it is not what you've been created to do. And he says, actually, you're to be like a foreigner in the culture. You're to be like an exile in the culture that you find yourself in. And foreigners and exiles, when they're trying to be like I was, trying to get in there but not really fitting in at all, it is uncomfortable. We have this temptation to either withdraw, the church kind of becoming, like the place where I spend all my time because I want to withdraw from the pressures around me of being a Christian in this culture. Or I try and assimilate so much that actually it's completely unnoticeable. That actually no one would notice that I'm any different to anyone else around me. These are the temptations of churches and Christians, particularly when they're under pressure. Have you ever been in a situation at work or in college or school or in your community where someone has put you on the spot and just said, you're a Christian, How can you believe that about a particular situation? Or, you know, tell us what you think. And actually, all you want to do is shrivel up and die. You just want to kind of get out of there as quickly as possible. So would you just take 1 minute, just turn to a neighbor and just say, have you ever been in a situation like that where you've been put on the spot as a Christian, you just thought, help, I cannot handle this. Go for it. Okay. Sounds like you might have been in that situation before. So Peter here, the kind of concept behind the letter is, you're not supposed to fit in. He says, don't withdraw from the world. Don't kind of put yourself in a position where, like you heard last week, like the Essenes who became this sect and who said, look, we are holy, we're trying to distance ourselves from all of you. No, we're called to be in the culture and in the world. He says, don't withdraw, but he also says, don't assimilate. Don't make it so that people can't even see what being a Christian is like. They can't even see the transformation in your life. They can't even hear the words that you have to say about saying, actually, I've been touched by God and you know, it's made a massive difference in my life. People need to hear those things. And Peter's saying, don't withdraw, don't assimilate. But as a result of that, you are going to experience pressure. You are going to experience persecution of one kind or another. You will be rejected. Peter says it again and again and again. So if that's the case, it's amazing we're still here. But actually, how do we live like that? And in these words, Peter shows us that God has created the church as a place where we can manage to live in a way that's not just coping with this kind of life, but actually free and joyful and just experiencing the wonder and amazement of what it means to be a follower of Christ in that place. So let's get stuck into this. So the first thing he says is that we are to be totally dependent on Jesus. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus, the living stone. And then verse 6, this scripture, this prophecy in the Old Testament that Peter picks up, he says, Jesus is a chosen and precious cornerstone. So what's a cornerstone? A cornerstone is this big brick that basically helps build buildings. If you get the cornerstone wrong, it's built very early on. We often use foundation stones. It's the closest thing in kind of contemporary architecture. But if you get if the cornerstone or foundation stone is out of place, out of sync, the whole of the building is going to be built wrong. And as soon as you've got any structure on top of it, it's going to fall down when you've got too much weight on it. So the cornerstone is that principal stone. It's the foundation stone. It's the stone that the rest of the building depends on. And Peter here is just saying, as he's picking up this Old Testament prophecy about the cornerstone, God's precious cornerstone is found in Jesus. And he is the one that we are to depend on, to build our lives on, to actually to use, to align ourselves with. We heard that in the prayers today. We heard that in our worship about aligning ourselves with Jesus. And when everything is aligned with him, then we begin to experience what it means to be someone who is created in the image of God, someone who is purposed with all that God has for us. He's a living stone. It's not just, you know, the image kind of breaks down as soon as you start thinking about a building. But he's saying, actually, this is a living building. This is a living organism that you are a part of. This foundation stone, this cornerstone, Jesus is living. He's alive. He's not just some philosophy. He's not just some thing that's a dead religion. This is someone who you can engage with every day of your life. You can be dependent on him. And this, these words, as it starts, as you come to him, you plural. It's not just as an individual. This is you together. Peter is addressing the church, saying, as you come to him, the living stone. So there's something about in order to understand and appreciate how to do this thing called being a foreigner and exile in God's world today, we start by coming to Jesus. We start by saying, actually, Jesus, I want to align my thinking with your thinking. So much of the time we fall into conversation, don't we, about our opinions about particular things. So we find it a lot with just around our dinner table with our children. And they're trying to navigate the world with all the ways of thinking that their friends are kind of engaging with as well. And we have to keep on coming back to them, saying, actually, we've got to come back to the way Jesus sees the world, the way God sees the world. When you use that as the lens, everything else falls into place. When you don't use Jesus as your lens, you begin to start becoming much more relative. You begin to start trying to work things out in your own strength. You begin to start saying, actually, what makes sense with the little that I can see? And the problem is that that little you can see is going to be different relative to where you're looking. So our view of sexuality, we are in a liberal democracy. Our view of sexuality, if you look around our culture, is totally dominated by a self worldview. What's right for me? What feels right for me is the way I'm going to go. If you go to the East, it's completely the opposite. They are corporate in the way that they think. They would say, actually, it's not the way I think. Actually, it's what is right to do in a community. And they would say much more sexual relationships need to be within a marriage between a man and a woman. They don't have a problem with that. Whereas we in our culture do have we have a much more liberal understanding. So that narrow view depends on, you know, which culture you're talking about. In our culture, Christians have, you know, are affirmed with their view of the poor. Oh, it's great that you love the poor and that you're really kind and helpful to the poor. You go to some Eastern cultures and they despise our view of looking after the poor. They say, how can you look at the poor like that? They are a lower caste. They are downtrodden. We shouldn't associate with those people. It depends on how you look at those things. We need to come to Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, we come to him and say, Jesus, would you give me your lens, your way of thinking about things? It's so important to have our framework as a Jesus framework. So those old wristbands, what did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Actually, they become very important. How does Jesus see these things? How does Jesus think about these? What does Jesus say about these things? And we know that just through the scriptures. We've got to get in touch with the scriptures. We've got to read them, understand them, debate them, and so on, so that we can get in touch with Jesus' view. So we start by coming to him. Jesus experienced that rejection, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. Extraordinary. This is the one we're coming to, the one we can trust and put our weight on. So that's the first thing. That's the first way that God has provided the church. And by the way, it's not coming on our own. It's actually we understand the scriptures by coming to that together. So we mustn't just reject the past. There's so many good books, so many theologians who have sifted through the scriptures over a lifetime. And those lifetimes all added up together means that we can learn from those who've gone before. We can learn by being in a group, debating, studying the scriptures with others. That's how we begin to discern these things. As you, plural, you corporate, you the church, come to him, the living stone. Then you'll learn that dependence. You'll learn that framework of how to think in a way that you're going to be able to handle and enjoy the world around you. That's the first thing. Secondly, we are to be interdependent on one another. So how does the church work? Verse 5, you also, you plural, also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the picture here is of a living building. It's the other way that spiritual house can be translated is temple of the Holy Spirit. So temple of the Holy Spirit is a phrase that is used by Jesus, by Paul. There's only one place in the New Testament that Paul uses where this is where it's used in a single sense in terms of your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. In every other setting, in every other way this phrase is used, it's always plural. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Not you individually, you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And just think about this image. So if each one of you is like a living stone, a brick, okay? You look a little bit like bricks because okay, so you're all a brick. And you have been designed to fit together, interlocking, to make a spiritual building. So the spiritual building in this place is not the walls and the pews and these pillars and the floor and the ceiling. No, the spiritual house is made up of you. And in those interlocking, if you imagine bricks all interlocking, there are kind of four or five bricks touching each brick when it's in a wall. And each brick is dependent on the other ones around it to give that wall strength. So if you take one of those bricks out, it actually weakens the structure. In some cases, it'll make the structure fall down. And this is the same picture that Peter's picking up here. That actually you need to be interlocking with one another. You need each other. You're designed as the church to fit together, to depend on each other. So that means that if you don't come to church, it's like that someone pulling a brick away, and actually the others, they're missing that support that they need. We so often, you know, if you're anything like me, I think, oh, got a bit of a headache, got a stressful day tomorrow. Actually, I'm not really allowed to say that kind of thing because I'm a bishop, but I'm not going to come to church today. We forget that it's not about us, it's about everyone else. And so by not coming, you are actually making it weaker for others. Now, in our worldview, this is so hard for us to understand. We are so orientated around individualism. You know, what am I going to do today? How am I feeling today? What resources do I have to be able to do what I need to do? That's the way we the whole of the Western worldview thinks. But actually, Peter here is saying, that's not the way God's created it to be. So if we live in a different way, straight away we're going to be at odds with the cultural worldview around us. And are you going to just assimilate to the culture? Or are you going to say, actually, I'm going to have a go at being church. I'm going to have a go at this interlocking relationships and see what difference it makes. Do you know what difference it makes? It's so profound. It's to do with who you are as a human being. It's to do with your identity as a human being. Because you have been created to interlock with other people. You've been created to be known by other people and to know other people. The biggest problem in London is loneliness. It's the biggest problem in cities, where it's the irony, isn't it, of people crowded together, not knowing anyone. In a large church like this, the irony is that it can be great fun, but it can be also very lonely unless you're connected in with others. That's why you have hubs, to be able to make those smaller groups where you can actually get to know people and be known by others. When I first came to London, went to HTB and I thought, I'll try that church. And I walked in and I just felt so alone. Didn't know anyone. And I just thought, I don't really want to go there. It was fun and nice stuff, but I went away. Two or three weeks later, I felt actually a nudge from God saying, go back. And the only person I could have known in the whole church, a guy called Andy Carruthers, was on the steps welcoming. And he said, Rick! And that was the moment where I felt, actually, I feel I belong to this church. And because I was known, welcomed in. And that person, Andy, just introduced me to a whole group of his friends and his hub. And it all kind of just went from there in terms of just being involved. And I was on the staff there for 15 years. It's where I got to know and got engaged to Louis. We got married there. We then went back as on staff for about 10 years as well. And I loved that church. It was all because someone knew me. To be known is the greatest gift that someone else can give you. And we are called to be interdependent. We need each other. There's a guy here I want to show you a picture of, Justin Martyr. So is there a picture of a guy? It might not be. There's Justin Martyr. So this is St. Justin. He was around in the first century. He was someone who was a philosopher, lived in Samaria, actually, and he got converted after, you know, in midlife. He tried all the kind of local religions, all the local philosophies, and he said, actually, and then he met a Christian. And he started debating with this Christian about who God was through the Christian's eyes. And he came to say, actually, I want to follow Jesus myself. And he got involved with the church. And this is one of the things he said about the church. We who valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possessions now bring what we have into a common stock and share with everyone in need. It's not there yet. I'll come to that bit in a minute. They shared everything they had. They were used to this lifestyle where they were used to acquiring wealth. And then he joined the church and realized, actually, there's something common that we can experience where we can share with one another. We can look out for each other's needs and supply each other's needs. And that church experienced rejection. So just go on to the next slide. And this is a description of how he came to odds with the local culture. The prefect Rusticus, great name, says, approach and sacrifice all of you to the gods. Justin says, no one in his right mind gives up piety for impiety. This is a record of the transcript from the court of the trial Justin was involved in. Justin replies, that is our desire. Oh, sorry, Rusticus. If you do not obey, you will be tortured without mercy. Justin replies, that is our desire, to be tortured for our Lord Jesus Christ, and so to be saved, for that will give us salvation and firm confidence at the more terrible universal tribunal of our Lord and Savior. And all the martyrs said, there were six other Christians with him, do as you wish, for we are Christians and we do not sacrifice to idols. The prefect Rusticus read the sentence, those who do not wish to sacrifice to the gods and to obey the emperor will be scourged and beheaded according to the laws. The holy martyrs, glorifying God, betook themselves to the customary place where they were beheaded and consummated their martyrdom, confessing their Savior. So in that culture, rejection meant death. And yet, they were absolutely clear, we follow Jesus, and that's our worldview, even if it means to death. And he's saying, actually, there's a bigger picture than just live, you know, my death, because there's a future judgment that will come. So get involved in a group. And I love this little phrase, you know, when you live like that, you are a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, a priest is like a mediator between God and people. And he's saying that when you begin to be independent, interdependent with each other, you become like a priesthood. You become like people who represent God to those people, and you represent those people to God. It's like when you pray for someone, you're being like a priest. You're presenting that person to God. When you talk to someone else about Christ, you're being like a priest to that person. You're introducing God to that person. When you pray for that same person, you're being a priest for that person. You're saying, actually, Lord, I'd love to help this person to come to know you. That's the role of a priest. And he says, you're a royal priesthood. You're a priesthood, a holy priesthood. When you do this stuff, it is amazing. You're joining in with something divine just when you begin to meet with each other and depend on each other. And the third picture that we see here about the church, first of all, it's being dependent on Jesus, seeing Jesus through that lens, that's the Jesus lens, to understand our culture. Then becoming interdependent on each other. Thirdly, it's about being empowered to fulfill his purposes. So what's so special about church? How are we to view ourselves? Well, look at verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, God's special possession. You belong to God. And you're not just anything that belongs to God. I presume God, everything belongs to God. But you are God's special possession. You're special. So have you got something special that you wear on special occasions? So I used to have these, you know, special t-shirts I wore when I was preaching. Because I thought, you know, I'm getting in the mood. A preaching shirt. Kind of, I haven't got any of those anymore. But, you know, we sometimes have something special we save for special occasions. You are God's special possession. The church, you're God's special possession. You are a chosen people. You know, God doesn't make mistakes, and he's chosen you. He's chosen you. He's chosen you to be a part of the church. And he's chosen the church to be a blessing to the world. You're not just some bland organization. You are a people. Chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are royal. Sometimes I know it doesn't feel like that, but you are the child of a king, of the king, the king of kings. You are his child. You're royal. And you're this priesthood. Again, just picking up that, you know, you've been called to represent God to the people around you. You've been called to pray for those people and bring those people to God in your prayers. You've been called to be an ambassador in the world. You've been called to be a change agent in the world. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood. You are a prince. You're a princess in the world. Behave like that. I wonder what that, you know. I'm a prince in the world. So work out what that feels like for you. And you're a holy nation. We're called to be holy. Holy means set apart. It means different. Holiness is one of the biggest challenges of being a Christian in today's world, because everything in the culture doesn't want us to be holy. In fact, if we behave in a holy way, it will try and reject us. And it comes back to, again, how are we going to live our lives? How are we going to identify ourselves? This is a holy nation. So where do we get our national identity from? Is it from the Union Jack? Is it from our national dish, fish and chips? Is it from the chants that we sing, our national anthem, whatever it is? Actually, it's none of those things. We get our identity from the God that we serve, just like St. Justin. So just, I know it was mentioned last week, but Justin Welby, when he discovered that his father, who he thought was his father, wasn't his father, it created a massive media furore, because his answer was so unexpected that what would normally shake someone, because the person they thought was their father all their lives, it obviously must have been quite challenging to kind of come to terms with that. But he said in public that actually his identity was in Jesus Christ. That was how that's for me. I am who I am because I am in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that gives me identity. He said in this quote, you'll see why in a few days after I'm saying this. He was in with a group of African children when he first said this, when it first became public, and 2 or 3 days later they broke it in the media in England. How are you going to be? What's your identity? Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our national identity is actually the nation of God's people. That's how we need to begin to define ourselves. It takes time to work these things through, and that's why we need the church to do it. We need one another to work these things out, to pray for each other, to when we face those challenges around us, we need one another to pray, to encourage, to you know that word, encourage, to embolden. We need each other. Just finally, in those two verses at the end, what is all this for? Well, it's that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's our experience. That's what's going to happen at the baptisms, a living example of transformation. In this picture, it's darkness to light. We're in resurrection season, Easter season at the moment. Darkness, the darkness of the tomb, death, aloneness, where you can't see anything in the dark. And then the transformation through Christ, that we have new life. We see light, this wonderful light. We see things the way God sees things. That is the transformation that people experience when they come to Christ. And that is the transformation that you have to offer to the world. You are God's change agents. You're the people who are going to make a difference in your workplace, in your community, in your family, in your homes. God's chosen you to do that. And he chooses you to be part of this, the church. This is where you're going to experience the mercy of God. We sang that amazing song, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. The most extraordinary promise. What we deserve is judgment. But God, in his mercy, sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to come into our world, to live amongst us, to be fully human, and to die on a cross, to take all the judgment that we deserve on his own shoulders. He died a death. But God didn't let it stop there. He raised Jesus to life. He became the living stone on which everything is like a cornerstone. Everything is aligned with him. So that in the future, when we put our trust in God, and that future starts today, when we put our trust in God through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, we experience that new life for ourselves. We experience that alignment with God's purposes. And he's able to send us out into the world. There's an amazing phrase in the prayer book that says, send us out in the power of your spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. That's partly from this verse. That it's about, your purpose is to declare God's praises. And we can only do that when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a spiritual house. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's with the Holy Spirit that we're empowered to do this stuff. We cannot do it on our own. It's too scary. But with God's Holy Spirit, you are able to transform those around you. So would you stand, please? We're going to pray for God's Holy Spirit. We're going to ask for that transformation to happen. We're going to ask for that emboldening in our own lives so that we can go to the place that God has called us to be in today, tomorrow, every day, and make a difference.